One other thing too, just a reminder, we do have nursing home ministry today right after the service. So if you are interested in jumping in, please jump in. Gloria, nice and high. There she is. 2 o'clock. If you have any questions, ask her. She's the guru there. That's right. Back in the days when the book of Hebrews was originally written, which probably would have been in, I want to say, the mid-60s AD, the Jews were very well aware of a rather shadowy figure who lived in Old Testament times. Now, I don't use the term shadowy here to imply that this man was evil, lurking in the shadows in the city, looking to kill, maim, and murder like Jack the Ripper or something like that. I use the term shadowy simply because there isn't a whole lot written about him in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there are only 5 verses that we see this man. 4 from Genesis 14 and 1 from Psalm 110. And yet he plays a major role in the book of Hebrews in helping us to understand the idea that Jesus is our great high priest. So the question is, who is this guy? Well, some of you will know it. Some of you may not know it. His name is Melchizedek. It's a great name, isn't it? The name itself sounds kind of shadowy. Hi, buddy, what's your name? I'm Melchizedek. Forget about Batman. We've got Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek is a very interesting gentleman from the Old Testament. Let me give you a little bit of background on him. He was the king of the city of Salem. He was also priest of God Most High. Now, God Most High, we're not speaking about some kind of idol or false god. We're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God who we serve here today. Well, one day, this Melchizedek actually meets Abraham after Abraham won a great victory over an alliance of 4 kings. Here's how it went down. 4 kings got together, they formed an alliance, and they formed an alliance to make war against Sodom, Gomorrah, and 3 other cities in the area. They were very successful in their war. They had won. Now, I'm not so sure Abraham would have cared too much about this. Ooh, another war in the area. It's always happening. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is Abraham's nephew Lot lived right outside the gates of Sodom. And these 4 kings took him captive. So you can imagine Abraham was a little bit riled up. And so he pursues these 4 kings. He rescues his nephew Lot and he wins a great victory. Well, on the way back from the battle, he meets Melchizedek. And we see it here in Genesis 14, 17 through 20. Take a look at this. After Abraham was known as Abram before he had his name changed. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." Huh. Who is this guy? Look at these things. First of all, he's got what? He's the king of Salem. He's priest of God Most High. He is blessing Abraham in the name of God Most High. He goes on to verse 20, and he says what? He says, "And praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So in response to this, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Pretty wild. Those are 4 verses. Like I said before, there's one other verse where we run into this man named Melchizedek. It's Psalm 110. Take a look at Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Psalm 110 is considered to be a messianic psalm. In other words, this psalm is prophesying the coming Messiah. And we see here that the coming Messiah will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Who's the Messiah? Jesus. So Jesus, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's it. Those five verses. Last week, we were introduced to Jesus as our great high priest. He's our intercessor. Aren't you happy he's praying for you right now? Think about that for a second. We pray for one another a moment ago. We hear that wonderful word from the Lord. Jesus is praying for you right now. He's our advocate. He's our great high priest. Well, today we are introduced to Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. We see it here in Psalm 110. But if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to start in chapter 5, but we're going to spend most of the time today in Hebrews chapter 7, just to kind of give you a heads up. But here's what it says. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews here is speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so there it is. Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. The big question, the million-dollar question, of course, is what on earth does that mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 5 through Hebrews chapter 7, really, once you get all the way up to chapter 11, there is a lot of stuff in there. And it can be somewhat confusing. So my job is to make it as easily understood as I possibly can, okay? And then let the Holy Spirit take it and run with it. We are going to spend the bulk of our time, like I said, in Hebrews chapter 7, in looking at this idea that Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Go ahead and turn over there. Let's read Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3. We'll start there. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings, and he blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name of Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So, what do we got here? First of all, Melchizedek, like I mentioned before, is actually a priest king, which was different in what was going on in Israel. In Israel, kings and priests were separated. If you go all the way back to the first high priest, for instance, you had Aaron, Moses' brother. All of the priests came through his line, including all of the high priests. Not the kings. The kings were separated. It started with Saul. He lost his kingdom. And then, of course, God raises up King David. So in Israel, kings and priests were always separated. That was God's intent, but not Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And by the way, this whole story predates Moses and the law by hundreds of years. And so we see Melchizedek in the days of Abraham, the very beginnings, if you will, of this new nation being birthed, the nation of Israel. We see Melchizedek totally separated from Israel. There was no Israel. He's not in the line of Abraham. He's not in the line of Aaron. He's not in the line of David or any of the other kings. And yet here he is, a king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He is literally serving God. He is a priest king. We see that his name itself means the king of righteousness. There is a lot of conversation about who Melchizedek himself actually was. Some of it was rather fantastic and out there. And I can understand why that would be, because there's not a whole lot about him. And then when you get into Hebrews, it says some interesting things. He had no mom, he had no dad, there's no genealogy. What does all of this mean? Good question. We're not getting into the fantastic type of discussion here. The one thing we know about him is he's a priest, he's a king, and he's a righteous man. There's something special about Melchizedek, to the point where he was the priest of God Most High, probably before God even called Abraham. Wow, interesting. Not only is he a king of righteousness, he's also, as king of Salem, king of peace. Salem, shalom. So he's the king of peace who is righteous, who is serving as a priest, the God of the entire universe. And then we finally do get into this understanding or this discussion anyway of the fact that the guy had no mother or father or genealogy. What is going on there? Well, let me give you some thoughts on this. The author of Hebrews tells us that the priesthood of Melchizedek was not dependent upon his family relationship. Genesis does not even mention the genealogy of him. I think the point here is this. In Israel, in order to be a priest, and of course, especially a high priest, you had to trace your ancestry back to Aaron, right? Melchizedek didn't have to worry about any of that stuff. He was his own man before God, a priest king of righteousness and of peace. He did not need Aaron to serve the Lord. One brother in Christ goes on to say, the Spirit of God caused the writer of Genesis to omit all references of Melchizedek's ancestors or his posterity. The record says nothing of the beginning of his days nor the end of his life. What is true of Melchizedek is really true of Jesus. Although Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger at a definite time in history, Jesus is the one, according to Micah 5 verse 2, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And you know what? I think that's the whole point here. Not only is Jesus not bound by Israel's rules, Jesus was already there. He has no beginning. He has no end. Yes, he had a birth mother on earth, but the only reason for that was because he needed to become a man to take away the sin of the world. Jesus already was before he came to earth. So please don't make the mistake of thinking, oh, Jesus is a created being. He's not. He was never created. He's just like God the Father in that way. He always was, always has been. This is Jesus. Melchizedek sort of represents him, doesn't he? Not only that, but Jesus is a priest, the great high priest, and he's also king, isn't he? Sure he is. He's king of Israel. He's king of the universe. Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is peace. Huh. Interesting. So Melchizedek, in my opinion, and the way I, or not my opinion, the way I would sum it up, is really a type of foreshadowing of Jesus who was to come. We know this beyond a shadow of a doubt because of Psalm 110, a messianic psalm, and also because of Hebrews chapter 5. You, Jesus, will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is righteous. Jesus brings peace. Jesus is a king and a priest. Jesus has no beginning. He's got no end. This is Jesus. This is the one who you serve. This is the one who loves you. This is the one whose family you belong to. It's a pretty good place to be, don't you think? Sure. But we're not done yet, because Melchizedek received Abraham's tithe. Take a look at Hebrews 7, verses 4 through 10. We already saw this back in Genesis, but let's take a look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are a descendant from Abraham. This man, however, meaning Melchizedek, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. It's interesting. In verse 8, in the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. And in verse 10, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. There's a lot of imagery that's going on here. You know what jumps out to me is that, in my thought, tithing represents submission. When we tithe to the Lord, we are submitting to his word. We are submitting to his will. We are submitting to his kingship. And in this case, Abraham himself submitted to Melchizedek. He gave him a tithe. It's a very interesting thought. For us, it speaks to the fact that we are to submit to Jesus. Jesus has a throne of grace. Isn't that awesome? We can approach that throne for mercy and grace in any time of need. Boldly, confidently, without fear. But don't ever forget, Jesus is a king, and he calls us to submission. Jesus says, jump, and we say, how high? Because Jesus is our king. And in Abraham, tithing to Melchizedek, you see this idea of submission. You see this idea of giving our all, not to Melchizedek, but to Jesus. Just like Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek. So, Jesus is a king priest. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is peace. Jesus had no beginning. He's got no end. And as king, he is ruler. He reigns. We are to submit to him. And then finally, in Hebrews 7, 11 through 17, we see what we saw in Psalm 110, and that is Jesus is a priest, not just for a couple of days, not until he died. He's a priest forever. Take a look at these verses here. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Once again, you have so much here. Jesus is alive. That's what we get, huh? He's a priest forever. Jesus died, sure he did, but he rose again. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for you and for me, advocating for us. Compare this for a second to Israel's priests, the descendants of Aaron. They all die. They don't last forever. They die. And when they die, their priestly duties are done. And another one comes to take their place. So Jesus is our advocate and our intercessor. And his advocation for us and his intercession for us are possible because he's still alive and he is still functioning as priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's still functioning as the high priest. He is a king forever. He is a priest forever, and that will never, ever be taken from him. We've been talking through the book of Hebrews that one of the main arguments that the writer of Hebrews is making is that Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. And the reason he's making this argument is because the Hebrews were being tempted to walk away from Jesus, specifically going back to the old covenant of the law of Moses. And we've talked about how this was not some small little temptation to get somebody to sin a little bit. This was everything. If you reject Jesus, you've rejected it all. You reject forgiveness. You reject eternal life. You reject Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what happens. And so this was a big deal. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying throughout the whole book, Jesus is better, Jesus is greater. And we've seen so far that Jesus is better and greater than the prophets. He's better and greater than angels. He's better and greater than Moses himself. He's greater than Joshua. The new covenant of the blood of Jesus is far superior to the old covenant of the law. We'll get more into that in the next couple of weeks. And today, we see as our great high priest that Jesus is greater than Aaron. Jesus is the priest king. Jesus is the king of righteousness. He is the king of peace. Jesus has always been, and Jesus always will be, priest forever, interceding and advocating. So don't go back. Right? That's the message. Don't go back. Stay strong in your faith. Stand strong on the word. Don't listen to the lies. Don't give in to the temptation. And for these Hebrews, they were being persecuted. Don't give in to the persecution. Stay strong, just like Jesus did in his own life, to the very end. I tell you what, this was one of those messages that you really have to kind of swim through, because I could probably go on for another 4 hours. And then the nursing home people won't be able to go, and then Gloria will be upset with me. See, we don't want that. So the question is, where is the Lord leading us today, especially with all of this information? This is a lot of information. And I got to thinking about the idea that Jesus is the King of Peace. Think about what he says. He says, "Peace I give you. Peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid." Right? We know that part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Love, joy, peace. The Bible says that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God, and the peace that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Wow. We can go to his throne of grace for grace and mercy in any time of need. I would think that that would include times when we are in need of a deeper peace. It's great. But then I started thinking about this idea of submission a bit. And the thought came to my mind, Jesus is our peace, but what if, as followers of Jesus, we're not really walking in submission to him, but we're sort of doing our own thing? Whether it comes down to the Lord has called you to something or called me to something and we're saying no. Maybe something in the Word of God says this is sin, and yet we're like, we don't care, we're going to continue to do this. Jesus is our peace. He's got a throne of grace that is awesome. But can we really expect his peace to flow in our lives the way we would want it if we're not walking in submission? It's a great question, isn't it? And I would submit to you that his grace is so incredible. I mean, the Bible says that his loving kindness leads us to repentance. That's how incredible it is. But at the end of the day, if we're not really walking in submission, man, that thing's got to be torn down. I don't want to see anybody in this congregation miss out on really living in the peace of God because we're simply going to do things our own way. That bothers me. It bothers me about me. God is calling us to peace, but he's calling us to submit. When you do it Jesus' way, you could never go wrong. So I think in the end, we see Abraham, the forefather of Israel, somebody that we're going to meet in heaven, sort of foreshadowing the type of life that we are to have in relation with our King. He submitted that tithe to Melchizedek. May we submit our lives to Jesus. If there's sin in your life that you're wrestling with, confess it. Repent of it. If the Lord is leading you in a certain way, be like Isaiah and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Sometimes I think we bear the fruit of the way we're living. God is calling us to walk in peace. Let's not trade that for some kind of bowl of stew, for something that may feel good for a little while, may look good, may sound good, but in the end, just brings us down. We don't want that, do we? Can we stand together? Lord, you are our peace, and it's a peace that passes understanding. You have lavished grace upon us, and you continue to do so, even now, to the point where the throne is called a throne of grace. We can approach with boldness and with confidence and with courage. But I'm reminded, Jesus, of the woman who was caught in adultery. You lavished your grace upon her in such a wonderful way. You didn't hold her sin against her. One of the greatest pictures of your grace I've ever seen. And yet, You did tell her to go and sin no more. Lord, my heart and my prayer for myself, for my family, my kids, my marriage, for this congregation, their kids, marriages, families, Lord, is that we would submit to you and to your word, that you would forgive us for where we have fallen short. And Lord, if there's something that we need to do to make it right, that we would do that. We don't want to hinder you. We don't want to hinder your peace, your working in our lives. Our heart, Lord, is that we would know you better. We would love one another greater, and that we would grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. So Lord, sanctify us. Purify us. Convict us where we need to be convicted. And then by your grace, cleanse us from those things. And the one thing I'm reminded of, Lord, is that you're so patient. You're so loving. May we never lose hope. And even as Christians, if we feel like we've strayed a little bit here or there, help us to remember you'll never leave us nor forsake us. But like the father and the prodigal son, you're out there on the top of the road looking for us, waiting for us. So Lord, thank you for your word today. It truly is a double-edged sword. And there are times when you need to cut us. And so cut us, Lord, not to hurt or harm, but to heal. And Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lord bless you. Be a blessing. Continue to seek his face.